end of the chapter. We'll begin to read from the verse 60 of the chapter. And just while you're turning that up, I wanted to express not only my own personal gratitude, but the gratitude of our little congregation in Merthyr to some men who, I'm sure you know who they were, they came over on a couple of occasions to do work to our building. We read here that many therefore of his, that is the Lord Jesus, his disciples, when they have heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, previous to this, the Lord had been speaking to and contesting with some of the Jews. He said that he was the bread of life. He said to them that those who would eat his flesh and drink his blood would have eternal life. And these words were very perplexing. They were hard to understand, and many people couldn't understand what it was that he was saying. And that's what we're reading about here. The Savior says the words that he has spoken, they're not literal. He's not saying that people have to literally eat his flesh and literally drink his blood. He says the words that I have spoken, that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then in verse 64 he says, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Amen. And end the reading at the end of the chapter. And we know that God will bless the reading of his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. We're going to look this evening at Peter's response to the Lord's question. The response is contained in verses 68 and 69. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." With our Bibles open before us as we come to hear God's word led. There's a school of thought that suggests that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to earth initially to go to the cross. In their estimation of things, they say that the cross was something of an afterthought, a plan B, if you like. If you were to ask them, well, why then did Christ come to the earth, they would tell you that he came initially to be a king, to rule over his people. And so when the scriptures remind us that he came unto his own and his own received him not, they suggest to us that his initial plan had to change. Now the fallacy of that argument and that suggestion is very quickly wiped away when you turn back in chapter 6 of John's Gospel to the verse 15. Because there you read that the people at that particular time were so taken with Christ and so infatuated with what was going on before their eyes and what they were experiencing and the euphoria of the whole occasion, that we read here that they were going to come and take Christ by force and make him king. Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So any suggestion that Christ came with a thought of setting up an earthly kingdom and that the cross was an afterthought is an utter wrestling and resting of the scriptures. The purpose and plan of Christ in coming into the world was to go to the cross, to lay down his life. It wasn't to set up an earthly kingdom. It wasn't to distribute earthly goods and earthly blessings, but it was to establish a spiritual kingdom, and therefore to administer through that kingdom spiritual blessings to those who would be the subjects of his kingdom. And here, at the point in which we have read in John's Gospel, we find that that initial enthusiasm had quickly evaporated. These people who at one time were so taken with the Lord Jesus Christ that they would have considered forcing him to become a king, now we find that many of them don't like what they're hearing. They spend some more time in the presence of Christ, and soon the multitude begins to dwindle away. The great crowd that had gathered suddenly becomes nothing more than a little company. And the Savior says here in verse 60, or the people rather say, that this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And as soon as they heard the message of Christ, the one that they wanted to be their king, as soon as they hear what he has to say, we read that from that time, many of them went back and walked no more with him. There was something at one stage that attracted them to Christ. But yet when they heard what he had to say, when they heard the message that the Savior had to bring, they were deeply offended. They couldn't palate, they couldn't stomach the message that the Savior had, and so they walked away. And I'm sure we can imagine this evening something of the shocked expression on the face of the 12 who remained. To see so many people going away so quickly and they themselves left alone with Christ. And as they are trying to come to terms with what has taken place and how quickly these people have lost interest in Christ, and as they try to understand what is going on at this particular moment in time, the Savior turns to them with this very searching question. And as he looks at them in the eye, he says, "Will ye also go away? What about you?" So many have decided, well, actually, no, we don't want Christ. Actually, we'd rather have something else or go somewhere else. We don't want Christ. And the Savior said, "What about you? Will you also go away?" There are many this evening who want nothing to do with Christ. They have no time for him. They have no interest in the message of the gospel. They would rather have almost anything other than what Christ has to say. Yet, Peter, as the question comes to him, responds with an answer that I trust this evening. I trust that it is your answer. And I trust that if it's not your answer at the beginning of this meeting, that you will come to make it your answer. That you will be able to say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else can I go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." I want us to think, first of all, as we consider Peter's wise response here, the first thing that he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Now, Peter wasn't asking the Lord, "Can you give me a few options?" He wasn't suggesting by this question that there were other possibilities that he thought existed. It was a rhetorical question. He wasn't looking for an answer. He was seeking to stress to the Lord how he felt. In other words, he's saying, "Lord, there's no one else we can go to. Who else could we actually go to if we move away from you? There's no one, there's nothing that we could turn to that would satisfy us. There is nothing." And yet, if you stop to think about it tonight, where did everybody else go? It wasn't that there was actually nothing out there for other people to go towards and to seek to fill their life with. But Peter was saying, I don't want anything else. Nothing else would suffice. Nothing else would compare. But if you think for a moment of those that went away, they did find something to fill their life with. There were those who walked away from Christ that evening, and I'm sure they just went back to the old ways. You can imagine someone who was brought up a Jew, and they'd listened to the rabbis, they had watched the Pharisees, they had immersed themselves in their religion, and then along comes this new teacher, this new rabbi from Galilee, and he begins to teach, and it's something different about it. And they hear about the miracles that he's performing. And they're attracted to what's going on. They're caught up in this new movement. And so they begin to follow Christ. And they're impressed as they watch. But then, when they hear what Christ is really about, and he dispels the myth that they have created in their own mind, where do they go? Well, many of them, I'm sure, just went back to the old ways. Back to the old ideas that they had held before about religion. Went back to the old rabbis, went back to the Pharisees and the scribes, went back to just the old ceremonies that they had filled their lives with before. That was it. And they settled themselves back down into their religion of the law and their duties and so on and so forth. And I'm sure there were others who perhaps thought, well, we'll go and find a new teacher. They had gone from the old ways to find this new teacher, new ideas, new philosophies, they would think. And they thought, well, we'll go and find the latest and the greatest. There's people like that today. For a little while, they're all taken with that which is new. And then tomorrow, something even newer comes along. And all of a sudden, that's the best thing. And I'm sure we all know people like that. They're always chopping and changing because they've always found something better. And they're never really settled. Well, I'm sure there were people like that then as well. There was another rabbi who had started teaching, and he was saying different things. And we'd go to him for a while, and we'd listen to him for a while. And there were others who would just give themselves up to pleasure. And they would say, well, we've tried all this religion business. We've tried what these teachers have to offer, and we find nothing in it. We'll just give ourselves to pleasure. We'll just go back to living it up and living for today. We'll fill our lives with whatever entertainment and recreation we can find, and that will fill the void. And so you see, when Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? He wasn't suggesting that people couldn't fill their life with something. But he was simply saying there's nothing else that he would go back to that he would rather have. And you see, I wonder this evening about those in the meeting that, what are you filling your life with? Can you really say, Lord, that there's nothing else I would rather have? Are you really saying with the hymn writer and that hymn that we sang, I found it all in Christ? O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone. There's no one else that I can turn to because I can't find this anywhere else. Or is your life filled with something else? Is your life just filled with religion? Is your life filled with the latest fad, the latest notion? Your life is just about trying something new every time something new comes along. Is your life filled just with pleasure? I just live for the moment. I just live for what I can get for today. It would have been easy for Peter and the others to walk away. After all, there was more people who walked away than stayed. There were more people who were going back to the old ways of religion, more people who were going to seek out something different and new, more people who were going just to live it up in the world than there were that stayed with Christ. It was easier. There would have been something easier but just tagging on with the crowd and saying, well, I'll just go with them. And I can imagine people in this great crowd, and you can see them. You can see the people who, as soon as they hear what the Savior says, well, they walk away. And then there are other people, and they hold back. They want to see how things are going to pan out. And they're going to make up their mind whenever they see, well, if the majority is going that way, we'll just go with them. We'll not really think about what's happening. We'll not really think about what the Savior is saying here. We'll not really weigh it up for ourselves. We'll just do what everybody else is doing. Perhaps that describes someone in the meeting tonight as well. You don't really think about your life and what your life needs and how Christ relates to you. You don't really think about what the Savior has said in terms of how it affects you. You're just watching the crowd. If a crowd moves this way, I'll move along with them. I'll just follow them whatever way they're going. But you can't really say, you certainly are not standing with the Lord. You know, to leave the Lord at this point, for many of these people, was to say goodbye to God. It was to turn their back forever, for many of them, no doubt, on the Lord Jesus Christ. To reach that point in their life where they walked away and they would never come back again. How many of them walked away and the next day they were taken out into God's eternity? They had said no to Christ one day, and the next day they were experiencing the consequences, the eternal consequences of what it is to reject Christ. But yet here's Peter, and as he speaks on behalf of the others as well, he says, Lord, where can we go? Who else can we turn to? Who else can supply our deepest need? Because as we read here, he goes on to say, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's an interesting to notice that the very thing that Peter focuses on here as a reason why he wouldn't leave Christ is the very reason why so many people did leave Christ. So many people were offended at what Christ had said. They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like his message. Again, remember that so many of them were attracted by the miracles, by what they could see, by what they could experience. That had attracted them. That carried them along for so long. They were taken with that. But as soon as they heard the message, the interest was gone. But yet Peter says, Lord, it's what you have to say. That's what draws us to you. That's what reveals to us our great need of you. It's the fact that you have the words of eternal life. And we hear many people today, and they are presented to us as being motivational speakers and so on. And apparently they can cause our lives to become more successful and more fulfilled and so on, and they can get everybody to be living life to the full just by what they say and how they say it. And we have people who in different areas of life are very charismatic personalities, and they can speak in such a way that people are captivated by what, or rather how, they say a thing, and people are drawn to that. Well, notice here, Peter doesn't say any of those things. Peter doesn't say, Lord, we're attracted to you because of the wonderful way and the novel way and the entertaining way that you put things across. He doesn't say we're really enthused by these principles you're giving us about how to live every day and how to be successful and feel fulfilled and feel so content in ourselves. We hear a gospel message today so often that is put across that we should have Christ in our lives just to make us feel good about ourselves, just to make ourselves feel happy. And we have a message that says, accept Christ so you will feel good. Peter doesn't say that either. Peter says, Lord, we are one to you because you have the words of eternal life. You have something that we need. It's not just about making us feel better. We need Christ. That's what Peter was saying. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And how important the words of Christ are. different places in the scriptures, people wondered at the works, or rather the words of Christ. Over in Luke's Gospel, for example, and in the chapter 4, the people were amazed at what the Savior had to say. Luke chapter 4, the verse 22, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then in verse 32, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And you see, these are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ has. This is the message that the Lord Jesus Christ has communicated to us. He has the words of eternal life. He has words that are gracious. He has words that are powerful. And the point is this, that what the Savior says to us in the message of the gospel is not simply a case of style or manner. It's about substance. Oh, how we live in an age, don't we, where so often the emphasis is placed on the style? Isn't that one of the common complaints about politicians and so on, that they seem to focus more on presentation and in style and in actual substance? Isn't that what people want so often? And when it comes to the gospel, isn't that what so many people are interested in? It's not what the message contains, it's how it's portrayed, it's how it's presented. And if it's entertaining and if it appeals to me, then I'll receive it, I'll embrace it, I'll go along with it. But as soon as it says something that I don't want to hear, I'll have nothing to do with it. But yet, offensive as the message may be in a manner, Peter here understood that this message was the key to everlasting life. My friend, this evening, perhaps there's something in the gospel message that you say you find offensive, that you can't accept. Something that you say, well, I can take so much of it, I can understand certain things, and I can give some assent to much of the message, but the point comes where I just can't agree with that, or I don't find that acceptable. And so you're offended and you walk away. Oh, how we need to come to see this evening, how you need to realize that the message of the gospel is the message of eternal life. You need to embrace what the Savior actually says. Peter goes on here, verse 69, to say that we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And notice what he says at the beginning of verse 69. Notice the order of the words there. We believe and are sure. We believe and are sure. Many people, aren't there? And they're like the rich man. They think that if they witness something, then they'll believe it. You talk to certain people, they'll say, well, if you can prove this or that to me, if you can show me the proof, if you can make me certain about heaven or hell, about God, then I'll believe. You see, they turn this around. They say, or they want to be able to say, well, I'm sure, and then I believe. Peter says, no, I believe and I'm sure. Maybe this evening, again, that highlights something in your heart and in your life. You say, I can't be sure about that. The Bible doesn't say be sure and then believe. The Bible says believe. Take this on faith. Take this on trust. Peter says we trust that this is true. We believe it. And then the assurance, then the certainty comes in its wake. We need to exercise that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think again about those people who walked away. Because they were people who witnessed many things. They were people who witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ performing some of the most amazing of miracles. They witnessed as the Savior took that little boy's lunch, and miraculously he took a boy's lunch and he used it to feed 5,000 people. And they were full.
And these people watched that, and remember, that's what drew them initially to Christ. It was beholding something so amazing. And if works alone, if the performance of some miracle could cause people to believe and to embrace Christ, then surely that would do it. Oh, don't be under any illusion this evening in your own mind that if something were to happen instantaneously, you would believe. Wasn't that what the Pharisees and the chief priests and so on said at the cross? Come down. If you come down from the cross, if you show us this great sign, then we'll believe. You know, if the Savior had come down from the cross then, they still wouldn't have believed. The rich man said, send Lazarus to my brothers to warn them. What was the response that came to the rich man? If one would rise from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. They've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the word of God. If they won't believe that, it'll not matter who rises from the dead. Dear friend, this evening, every grave in Korea tonight could be opened up. And every soul that has died over hundreds of years in this town could unite with their voice and tell you there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. They could say it so that you wouldn't be under any doubt about what they were saying. They could repeat the message endlessly to you, and you still would not believe. Because you won't take God's word for it. And if you don't take God's word for it, then whose word are you going to take? You see, Peter had believed the word of God, and he was sure. Oh, what blessing there is in being sure. Tell me this evening, are you sure? Can you say with Peter, not only do I believe, but I'm sure? Have you got that assurance of faith? That witness of God's Spirit with your Spirit, that you are a child of God. Oh, how we need more than just a hope. How many people we talk to, ask them about their soul, about what comes after this life, and they simply say, well, I hope so. I hope so. Is that what you've got this evening? Is that all that you have tonight, just to be able to say, well, I hope that everything will be all right with me? I hope that when I close my eyes in death, that what will await me on the other side will be eternal bliss? Is it just a hope? Or can you say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know. I'm sure. Well, here's the faith and the confidence of Peter as he speaks to the Lord. Lord, we believe and we're sure about this. And what does he say that he believes? What is it that Peter is so sure about? Well, he says that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art that Christ. You see, Peter believed that the person that he was speaking to was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies and promises concerning the coming of Christ. That right back there to Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 15, the very first time, if you like, that the gospel was preached, when God said that he would send a Redeemer, Peter was saying, I believe, Lord Jesus, that you are the fulfillment of that word. That every time that God said that he would send a Redeemer, that God would send one to deliver his people, Peter was saying, I believe you're he. It doesn't matter what anybody else will say about you. It doesn't matter whether other people would doubt you. I am sure that you are the fulfillment of all of that. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a remarkable statement to make. To look in the eye of one who stood there in human flesh, a person who only a few moments before multitudes of people had despised him and walked away from him. An object who at that particular moment in time seemed to have no power, no authority, no respect, nothing. And when everybody else said there's nothing there, there's nothing worthwhile there, there's nothing substantial in Christ, he doesn't have anything to offer me. Yet at that very moment in time, Peter says, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that invested in you is all power, that you are the Almighty. I believe that. Tell me this evening, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is who he said he actually is? That he is the Christ of God? That he is the eternal Son of God? That God was manifested in flesh? Therefore, he is a sufficient, he is an able, he is a powerful Savior. Is that your Savior this evening? That no matter what other people would say about him, no matter how other people would view him, no matter what they would think about him, and how many there are tonight to say, well, there's nothing in Christ. All this talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and about a Savior and a Redeemer, it doesn't give you anything. And many people are saying that tonight. And they're walking away like the multitude here. But tell me this evening, will you say, no, they've got it wrong. No matter what the world will say, no matter what others would think about him, I know that he's true. I know that he is the Christ of God. That you will put your trust in him. How many tonight are walking away? How many tonight in this meeting, when the meeting finishes and the doors are open, and you're just going to walk away? The invitation is held out to you tonight. The Lord Jesus holds out the invitation again to come unto him, to come to know him as your Savior, to know him as your Lord, to have him in your life. To know the blessing of sins forgiven, of being united to Christ, of having that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the invitation's held out to you again this evening to come to Christ. And yet the Savior also, if you like, tonight adds the question, will ye also go away? Are you going to walk out tonight and essentially just walk away from Christ? Or will you be wise tonight? Oh, how wise Peter was to stand with Christ. To say, Lord, there's no one else I can go to. You know, in the end of the day, there's no one else you can go to. Again, we sang it tonight, didn't we? I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, the hymn writer could say, ah, the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wheeled. Maybe someone here tonight and you're trying to find that satisfaction in the things of life, a relationship, material things. You think that you'll be happy if you have the latest gadget, the latest television set, the latest mobile phone, a new car, a new home. You think that if you pamper yourself and if you enjoy what life has to offer, that you'll find that deep satisfaction. Dear friend, this evening, you may find something, but it will never last. And what you find, if you find anything at all, will certainly never meet your need. Whilst there may be a moment of pleasure, it will not be everlasting. Oh, that you would come to know Christ tonight, that you might realize that there are eternal blisses to be enjoyed. That there are this everlasting damnation be avoided at all cost. Or that you would come this evening and say, there's no one else I can turn to. Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom will you go this evening? To Christ or to the world? May you come to Christ this evening for your soul's sake.
and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Seek the Lord's face. Heavenly Father, we thank